Well, let's get out of Bibles this morning now and turn to the Gospel of Matthew chapter 7 as we continue through this Sermon on the Mount, and we'll conclude it next time together. Matthew chapter 7 this morning, we're going to look at verses 15 through 23. Don't forget, tonight Dennis is going to be here and he's going to share his testimony. Got a fairly colorful testimony, and bring somebody out that doesn't know the Lord, man, and God can, you know, do amazing things there through hearing what God has done in someone's life, and the gospel will also be preached. So come on back and join us this evening. This morning, though, we're going to look at Matthew 7, verses 15 through 23. The title of my message is Believer Beware. Let's begin reading in verse 15. Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves. You will know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Even so, every good tree bears good fruit, and a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor fruit. Fruit? What's fruit? It's a combination of feet and fruit, I guess. Nor can a bad tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Therefore, by their fruits you will know them. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, done many wonders in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. Let's pray. Father, we come this morning with appreciation for the opportunity that we enjoy freely to gather into this place. And Lord, to celebrate your love and your grace in our lives, Lord. What your Son has done for us, taking our sin upon himself and paying the price on the cross, that we might be forgiven. That we today would sit in this place with the hope of heaven and having our sins forgiven. And Lord, we thank you for the opportunity to offer the sacrifice of praise from our lips. And now, Lord, I pray as we open your word that you would speak to us. God is a father to his children or a mother to her children. Lord speaks and warns them and seeks to direct them away from things that would harm them. So, Lord, you've given us your word for that very purpose. And so, Lord, I pray that we would heed, that we would have ears to hear what your Spirit says to us as the church this morning. And Lord, if there be those in our midst that don't know you, Lord, we thank you that they're here today. We pray by your Holy Spirit that you would speak to them and that you might draw them to yourself. And we'll give you the thanks for it, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Something that is recognized the world over is a product that is done quite well at advertising. What is that product? Well, Coca-Cola. I mean, their success is in large part due to their catchy slogans and their advertising campaigns. Many of them built around the thought of being real. Such as when I was just new graduate. Well, didn't really graduate, but got kicked out of school. In high school. And I'm not proud of that. It's just a fact. There was this little slogan around. It was a song, a jingle. It's the real thing. Coke is what the world needs today. Coca-Cola. Remember that? It was the real thing, man. That's what the world needs is Coca-Cola. I mean, and everybody was singing it. And then, of course, in 1985, it was America's real choice. 1989, you can't beat the real thing. In 2003, it was just reduced to real. And then in 2005, their slogan, make it real. So it's all about being real. In this section in the Sermon on the Mount that we have before us this morning, Jesus is confronting and has been really for the duration of this sermon, he is confronting people with whether or not they have the real thing. You see, one of the complaints that Jesus had against the scribes and the Pharisees were that they weren't real. People are looking, young people are looking for something that's real. Something that has substance. Not just this sham and scam and, you know, just shake and bake type of religiosity and kind of a thing, but something that's real. Three times in chapter 6, Jesus referred to these scribes and Pharisees as hypocrites. Now that word means actor. It's used to speak of someone playing the part of another on stage. It's pretending, you see. They're not really that person. They're just playing the part. Well, that's what the scribes and the Pharisees were called by Jesus. He was saying, you know what, you guys, you got religion, but you're not real. You're not the real deal. You're just actors. They were professing and pretending to be someone and something they weren't. That's why Jesus said at the onset of this sermon, that except your righteousness exceed that of the scribes and Pharisees, you shall in no way enter the kingdom of heaven. What's he saying? It's got to be more than simple religion externally. There's got to be a work internally. I think of Shakespeare's words in Macbeth, Act 1, where it reads, your hand, your tongue look like the innocent flower, but be the serpent under it. You see, on the outside, the Pharisees pretended to be innocent and holy, a flower, if you would, you see. But in reality, within, they were subtle and serpent-like in deception and lying and spinning. They weren't the real deal. Can I share with you this morning? That perhaps in our midst this morning, there are those who are not the real deal. I read a story about a church that had a trick horse in the service. The owner asked the horse how many gods there were, and the horse stomped one time his hoof. He then asked how many were in the Trinity. The horse stomped its foot three times. People were pretty impressed. He had said, hey, how many days did it take God to create the heaven and the earth? And the horse stamped out seven times. And the people were impressed. And so he began to take questions from the audience for the horse. And one person in the audience got up and asked, how many hypocrites are in the church? And the horse began to dance. Unfortunately, that's very true many times, you see. Listen, as the church, we are living in dangerous times. And we get attacked. On the inside, from persecution. On the inside, you see, from false prophets, false profession, and false preaching. And I want you to kind of have a news flash here and pay attention, because I want to tell you something about the enemy that is a reality. He does not mind that you are religious. He really doesn't. He loves religion. He's all into religion. You go ahead and be religious. You go ahead and go to church regularly. You go ahead and do your little ceremonies. But hey, listen, do not move into the place of being one who is seeking to apply biblical revelation in your life. He's opposed deeply to true relationship with God. Satan's doing all he can presently to poison the biblical well of truth, to pervert the gospel and prevent people from leaving spiritual darkness and coming into the light and the light of Jesus Christ. And one of his greatest weapons, I believe, is fabricated false religion. And that's why Jesus begins here our text this morning, and he says, beware. Now when the Lord says, beware, he's not saying like, you should think about this, pray about this, you might consider it. He's saying like, turn on all your lights, pay attention, we're on terror threat level 25, the highest it can be, pay real close attention, make real close observations, because we're under attack. We're under attack. The highest level of security is needed. You know, I think one of the greatest dangers in Christianity is inoculation to the gospel, you see. What's inoculation? Well, some of you may not remember this. I remember this, and there are a few of you. We when I was a kid, they still do this. They give vaccinations. Inoculation comes from a vaccination. I had my first smallpox vaccination. And they did this little thing. I don't know. I still got the scar right here on my arm. But they like gave you a little bit of the virus or whatever it is. And then what happens in a very controlled way is you would get that virus. And amazingly, through evolution, not, God has made our system, there's these little T cells in our immune system that when a virus comes, you see, it goes, okay, this virus, you get that virus, and then from that time on, those T cells go, okay, we know that virus. Next time that comes, it's not getting in. Amazingly, God has designed the immune system in that way so that when you got that little thing, and I don't know about you, now they got it in the sugar cubes, which is really wimpy, but in that day, you got like this little smallpox thing, and then this thing would actually kind of erupt on your arm. Actually, a little smallpox would just come on your arm. And then you had to put this little plastic thing over it. Remember that? How many of you remember that? How many of you don't remember that? Wow. About 50-50. But you see, that's the danger of hearing the gospel, coming to church week after week. You get immune. One of the greatest inoculations against the gospel, something that makes it ineffective, is hearing it week after week, day after day, and then doing nothing about it. And there are many people in that place today. You build up a resistance against the reality of what God's Word says. And precious people, we have a responsibility as Christians to defend ourselves and our families and our children and our churches and to care for and beware of the false, fickle religion that is offered out there in our society. How, you ask? Well, I think Jesus is very insightful for us this morning as we open up our text. There are three specific things, if you're taking note, that need to be done to keep this from happening. The first is distinguish false prophets. He says here in verse 15, beware of false prophets, and here's how they come. They come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they're ravenous wolves. What's Jesus saying? Well, he's saying, hey, there's false shepherds out there. There's guys out there. There are gals out there. There are people who like to play dress up when it comes to Jesus and religiosity. It's like, I'm going to dress up like a Christian. You know, can I dress up like a Christian? Listen, what Jesus is saying here is people, false prophets, you need to beware because they wear wool on the outside, but they're wolves on the inside. And listen, these false teachers, these false prophets that look like the Christian, that sound like the Christian, they don't come and say, hey, guess what? I'm a false prophet. Just thought you should know. They don't do that. These folks come and, man, they got all the garb and the disguise on. Like a counterfeit dollar, they try to pass themselves and off as the real thing, paying great attention to detail. They got the verbiage down, man. They got the look down. You see, in the Bible days, it was the shepherds that wore the wool of the sheep as clothing. The false prophets deceiving, not by impersonating the sheep, but by impersonating the shepherd. That's how they do it. They impersonate the shepherd. Listen, learn this about Satan if you learn nothing else. He's the captain of camouflage. He's the master of disguise. Paul put it like this in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 13. For such are false prophets, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into apostles of Christ. And no wonder, for Satan himself transforms himself into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also transform themselves into ministers of righteousness, whose end will be according to their works. What's Paul saying there? Hey, just because they can do impressive things and look like angels and they're all shiny and everything doesn't mean that you need to believe them. Don't believe them just because of their sheen and their slickness and their often mention of Jesus. Don't ever assume just because someone is a so-called theological scholar that he's a Christian. Just because someone teaches in a Christian institution or has a certificate of ordination does not mean he's really a Christian. There are people who enter the ministry every day, you see, who have done so for all the wrong reasons. Some people making theological skepticism a full-time occupation, motivated, of course, to study all they can about Christian theology, just simply to deny the reality. They're out there. Professors and ministers who cover their hypocritical intentions with sheepskins of higher learning, all the while using what they've learned to damage the faith of those who hear them. They're wolves, as Jesus sets forth here, in sheep's clothing. Don't be fooled. Beware. A beware means to pay close attention to. Watch out. Be careful in these days. Keep your eye on them. Now, before you can beware of false prophets, you must be aware of false prophets. Before you can beware of them, you have to be aware of them. You see, the problem with false prophets is they speak just enough truth to camouflage their lies. Henry Ward Beecher, a great preacher of the past, once said, "Whatever is only almost true is quite false, and among the most dangerous of errors, because so near truth, it is more likely to lead astray." Precious people, there are people out there today who are using as false prophets our vocabulary. And they have the same vocabulary at Jesus and church and communion and all, but they don't have the same dictionary. Well, you see, what they mean and what they define as Jesus and who He is entirely different from what the Bible says. What they mean by the Word of God and what we mean by the Word of God are in total opposition one to another. You see, the problem, of course, they wear sheep's clothing, but inwardly, here's the reality. They're ravenous wolves. Now, why do you think that Jesus compared false prophets to wolves? A little Google search engine into the behavior of wolves. It's interesting and intriguing. Because a large wolf may weigh in excess of 160 pounds, and he is able to jog 45 miles a day in one hunt. A wolf is persistent and tireless. They're also incredibly strong. A wolf can bite through the back leg of a horse with one snap. I was reading a German shepherd, just for comparison's sake. A German shepherd, in his bite, exerts on the average of 750 pounds per square inch of pressure. A wolf, on the other hand, can exert 1,500 pounds per square inch of pressure. Needless to say, if you've been bit by a wolf, you've been bit. Another interesting thing, though, about wolves is, by and large, they hunt not the strong primarily, but weak prey. And they hunt mostly at night when their prey can't see them, because they have this sort of enhanced, this chemical in their eye that enhances their vision, allowing them to see very well at night. Their eyes literally glow in the dark. They can see animals who cannot see them, and they go easily undetected in the radar, and they love to come in that way and pounce on their prey. Why did Jesus liken false prophets to a wolf? Because they're very similar. And there's not just a few of them out there. The Apostle John said in 1 John chapter 4, verse 1, "Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits whether they are of God. Because many false prophets have gone out into the world." What's the warning for us? Don't believe what everybody says. Don't believe what I say. I tell you all the time. I'll tell you again. You go out there and say, "Oh, it must be true because Dennis said it. Pastor Dennis said it. It's got to be true." Not true. Not true, necessarily. Paul commended the church in Berea. Why? Because they checked their Bibles to make sure that what Paul was teaching is true. I encourage you to do the same. And if you find me teaching in error, then you have a responsibility to respectfully come to me, compassionately and gently, and share with me. Because you know what? I'm not infallible. No man is. The Bible says if any man's perfect, you know, is without offense in speech, he's a perfect man. There are things that I'm sure that I've said mistakenly, and most of you graciously go, "Well, I know what he really meant there. He didn't really, I mean, he said that, but he meant this." You see, but we have a responsibility to one another as the body of Christ to make sure that what is being taught is true. That's why very safe when I say, "Open your Bibles, man, you're reading along with me, you check me out, you're listening to what I say, you're reading it in the Bible, you're listening, you're reading it, you're seeing if it stacks up," you see. That's why I say be very wary. And I'm not saying these aren't brothers and sisters in the Lord and they're not doing many great things in the church. But I'll tell you what, if you go to a church where they don't say, "Let's get out our Bibles and turn to Matthew or whatever particular book and let's read along together and study God's Word," you know what, man? I think you're vulnerable to every doctrine and weirdness that comes, because if the pastor's just sermonizing and sometimes he reads his text and he never gets back to the text, he takes one word and he's gone. You know what? That's not teaching the Bible. We need the Bible verse by verse, scripture by scripture, taught somewhere in the church. I'm not saying the pastor has to do it every Sunday morning. I'm not saying that I'm forbidding him from series. I'm just saying that somewhere in the church, somebody needs to teach the Bible, every verse, every line, through the whole thing. Why? So we get the whole counsel of God, not just his pet areas that he's taught 50 times before and he just keeps recycling it. We need to know what God says. You don't need to know what Dennis says, all right? What Dennis says, not that important. I'd like to think it was, but I know it's not. What God says, essential for life. Essential for health spiritually. Essential to make sure your eternal destiny is secure. Is to know the God of the Word and to know the Word of God. How are you going to know a false prophet? Because you can listen to them, you can see them, hear them on the radio, you can watch them on television, their books are out there. How are you going to discern? How are you going to know? How are you going to distinguish? Jesus lays it out very clearly here. You will know them by their fruits. And then he goes on to give some examples, illustrations. Do men gather grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? I mean, you can glue grapes onto a thorn bush, I suppose. Like a rose bush. And you can tell me, well, look at, there's no, you cut all the roses off and glue grapes on. You say, look at that grape bush. And you can try and disguise it, but you know what? As soon as I go to pull them off, I'll see the tape. And I go, no, that's not the right bush. Figs don't grow on thistles. He's saying you can glue them on, you can mess with them. But the reality is, in the plant world, you see, the trees, well, every good tree bears good fruit and a bad tree, bad fruit. Listen, the reality is, he says, a good tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor a bad tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. It's useless if there's no fruit on it, is it? I mean, you put it out in your backyard, you plant fruit trees and they never bear fruit. And are you going to be excited about that? No, you're going to take that tree and cut it down and go, man, I'm going to get another one. This thing doesn't have anything on it. And of course, you'd be proper in doing so. Listen, now a wolf, it can wear sheep's clothing, Jesus is saying, but it cannot grow a sheep's coat. And you can tell a false prophet not by what he preaches alone, but by what he produces in his life and in the life of the church. You can't judge a tree necessarily by its leaves, but you can judge a tree by its fruit, Jesus said. I personally am no horticulturist, but I know a few things about plants and trees. And one thing I know is what determines the fruit of the tree is, in reality, the root of the tree. And that's why Jesus says, hey, if it's a good tree, it's going to bear a good fruit. If it's a bad tree, it's going to bear a bad fruit. And the fruit on the tree reveals where its roots are, you know, and what the roots, what kind of roots they are. You may not see them, but if you want to know whether or not a tree is an apple tree, all you have to do is find out one thing. Ready? Class? Here it is, man. You ready? This is profound. Does it have apples? Heavy. Too simple for you? Yeah. Hey, listen, the bottom line is if it's got an apple, guess what? If you go out to the tree and there's apples hanging all over it, you don't go, well, that's probably a peach tree growing apples. No, it's an apple tree. That's real easy. What kind of tree is it? Hey, if you didn't know previously, suddenly the apples come out. Maybe you moved into a house and all these trees were planted. You had no idea what kind of fruit trees. And they told you, well, that's a little orchard out back. And you had no idea what kind of fruit trees they were. And, you know, you're looking at the leaves and trying to distinguish or whatever. And maybe you figured some of the stuff out. But listen, you don't have to look too deeply. You just hang out until the time comes where the fruit comes out. And guess what? It's all open for all to see. Revelation has come. The kind of tree it is the kind of fruit it bears. That's why Jesus says here in verse 20, therefore, by their fruits you will know them. So there's a distinguishing feature in false prophets. It's their fruit, what comes forth from their life. We need to detect also, not only distinguish false prophets, but we need to detect false profession. Because Jesus says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven. And listen, just before we pass off this false prophets and distinguishing them, know this, just because someone has a crowd, that is not the fruit of truth. What's the fruit of the Spirit? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, self-control. They're not going to be after your pocketbook all the time and what they can get from you. They'll be loving and kind and caring. That's really the fruit of the Spirit, isn't it? That's where the reality lies. He says here, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven. Now, the Lord moves here both to the people in the pews and the people in the pulpit who profess Christianity. Note here, those he's talking about called Jesus Lord. In other words, they pay lip service. They got the wool coat on. They look like the shepherd. They got lip service. They talk about the Lord. Jesus, you see, it's important that we understand here, when he's talking and sharing these things, he's not talking about people who are not religious. He's not addressing here in this text atheists and agnostics and people who just out and out deny the Lord Jesus. He's not even really talking about cults, those denying the deity of Christ and such. He's not talking about pagans or heretics or apostate. He's talking specifically about people who are religious, who look, you know, like they have the reality. They're convinced if you looked at them, you see that they're on the road to heaven when truly they're on the road to hell. That's what he's talking about here. You see, anyone can say that Jesus is Lord, but only a true Christian can show that he's Lord, can share that he's Lord, and has surrendered to him as Lord. That's what Paul's talking about in 1 Corinthians 12:3, where it says, therefore I make known to you that no one speaking by the Spirit of God calls Jesus accursed. And no one can say that Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. And he's not talking simply about lip service there. He's talking about life. We need to be careful that we never fall under the mistake of assuming just because somebody's speaking the right words that they're Christians. It can get us in big trouble. Just because someone says Jesus is Lord doesn't make them a Christian. Let me share with you a story that some of you have probably heard, but it happened. It's true of a 70-year-old lady who went to the grocery store and was shopping, and then she was finished, went to the checkout stand, walked outside, found four unknown men in her car. When she got out to the parking lot, well, she's a pretty tough old grandma, dropped her shopping bags, reached into her purse, pulled out a 38 Smith & Wesson, ran up to the door of the car, got in police form as a 70-year-old woman, pointing the gun at these four men, and screamed at the top of her voice, I know how to use this gun and I'll use it if I have to. Get out of this car. And of course, these men didn't say a word. To their shock, the doors popped open in a hurry and they ran like the wind to get out of that locality. The lady, smiling, put the gun back in her purse, feeling pretty good about her self-defense course, picked up her shopping bags, put them into the back seat of the car, got into the driver's seat, closed the door. There was one problem. When she put her key in the ignition, it would not turn it on. The reason why? Well, her car was identical to this one, but it was parked five spaces further down. Feeling pretty confused by the whole scene, she reloaded her bags into her car, decided that she had better drive to the police station. She got to the police station, told the sergeant about the ordeal, and he nearly collapsed in laughter as he pointed to the other end of the counter where four pale white males were reporting a carjacking by a 70-year-old woman with a gun. You see, bad things can happen when you assume. Never assume someone is a Christian just because they say Jesus is Lord, or just because they have been baptized or joined the church, or because they sing on the worship team or teach in the Sunday school or preach in the pulpit. Jesus said that a true Christian, one who will enter the kingdom of heaven, is one who not says Jesus is Lord only, but one who does the will of the Father who is in heaven. The real issue is obedience to the will of God and to the Word of God. Hebrews 5 verse 9 makes that plain when it says, "And having been perfected, he became the author of eternal salvation to who? To all those who obey him." Obey him. Let me give an example of what I'm talking about. A man by the name of Glenn Scotty Wolfe was a pretty hot Bible-thumping minister. He would have been called a fundamentalist. He claimed to believe all the orthodox doctrines of the church. He never said a word against Jesus. He literally preached the Word of God. But there was only one problem with old Glenn. For 35 years, this minister held the Guinness Book of World Records as the most married man in the world. This man took 29 trips down the aisle. Why did he get married so often, you might ask? He said it was because he was against living in sin. Now, the Bible says God hates divorce. And yet he divorced one wife for eating sunflower seeds in bed. He divorced another one for using his toothbrush. He left behind 19 children, 40 grandchildren, and 19 great-grandchildren, and never once met any of them. Folks, false profession. Deeply religious. I mean, and out there preaching and teaching. But his life, it was a sham. It was a sham. Don't just assume because somebody has a large crowd and because they're preaching and that they're practicing obeying God as a Christian. It's more than just preaching. It's their practice. So we need to distinguish false prophets, detect false profession, and then finally, we need to denounce false preaching. What's that? He says, "Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name?" I mean, healed the sick. I mean, these people that he's talking about here were people who things were happening. Haven't we done all these things in your name? Listen, just because somebody attaches the name of Jesus to his message doesn't make his message true. Just because there are miracles doesn't mean that they're from God. There are many things that are preached in the name of Jesus that I am convinced Jesus would have nothing to do with. The name it and claim it message. Blab it and grab it. I'm not saying these people aren't Christians, but they're definitely teaching false doctrine, and I don't know that they're Christian. I don't know. Thank God I don't judge their heart, but I look at the fruit, and I hear these pastors say, "You know what, man? You need to give to the church, and you give, and you know what? You give, a lot of money to the church, and you give everything, and make the big sacrifice, man. And you know what? We're King's kids, and we deserve the best. And you know what? I, as your pastor, am just claiming a Porsche Turbo Carrera. Because I'm a King's kid. I'd have the finest car and the finest house and the finest, the most comfortable kickback life of everyone. So you need to support the work of the church. And if you give to me in that way, guess what? You'll be driving a Porsche too. Hang on. Why does it always start with him? I mean, why do you have to give to him? Why doesn't he give so much that he just gets it on his own? You know what? It's a sham. It's to get your money. It's to line their pockets, you see. And it ought not to be. Slick ways of luring the people into funding their passions. Into funding and living a life very carnally in luxury. That's not what God's all about. The health and wealth people. You know, health. I mean, okay, if you're sick, man, you must have some unconfessed sin in your life. You know, and they go down that road. The problem with that teaching is Epaphroditus was sick nigh unto death, the Bible says, doing the will of God. What's that? You mean he got sick doing God's will? Yeah, because of the lack of the rest of the church and Thessalonica helping, he was so busy, so into it, that he actually became sick, and then they had to come along and take up the slack. But he got sick doing what? Because of sin? No, because of serving. So what's the Bible saying there? Hey, it's possible to get sick. And there are those that say, hey, listen, man, if you're sick, don't say you're sick. Because you confess negative things, and you don't want to confess negative things, because if you say that you're sick, you'll let that negativity into your mind, and then you're going to get sick. Don't say that around me. James tells us, if there's any sick, let them do what? Let them call for the elders of the church. Let them lay hands on them, anointing them with oil, and the prayer of faith would save the sick, and the Lord will raise them up. Now, how am I going to find out you're sick if you don't say you're sick? You just come up and say, I need prayer. For what? I can't say. Is that stupid or what? I mean, come on. I mean, did people come to Christ and bring their sick and their, you know, their lame? Did they say, hey, man, I can't walk. I mean, I can't walk. Negative confession. Jesus didn't say negative confession, did he? No. It's heresy. It's doctrine that's out of balance. They take one particular scripture and isolate that text from the context and they build a doctrine on it. That's why we've got to be careful, because they say Jesus, they have the Bible. But you see, they're not reliable. As they interpret it, they make it to be their own little message and to fit their own little, spin on things. And there are those amongst those that are false preachers, false teachers, simply to satisfy their flesh. And I'm not judging them, but they're that day when they stand before the Lord. Some might be surprised when we look at some of them and Jesus said, hey, you know what? You cast out demons, man, you healed the sick, you were used and did great and many wonderful things. But guess what? I never knew you. I never knew you. That no means more than an intellectual knowledge. It means and speaks of an intimate relationship there in the Greek. 2 Timothy 2:19 says, the Lord knows those who are His, and the Lord also knows those who are not. Are you His this morning? There are three things, and I'll close with these, that I want you to learn from what Jesus said here, and I want you to remember them, jot them down, so that you can guard your heart against this false doctrine and the false professions and preachings and teachings that are out there. First of all, confession is no substitute for conversion. You can call Jesus Lord, but talk is cheap. Those who are going to enter the kingdom of heaven are not simply those who confess Jesus with their lips, but who are committed to Jesus with their lives. How about you? It's a little poem that I'm sure you've heard, but it bears repeating. It goes like this. You call me master, but obey me not. You call me light, but you see me not. You call me the way, but you walk me not. You call me life, but you live me not. You call me wise, but you follow me not. You call me fair, but you love me not. You call me rich, but ask me not. You call me eternal, but seek me not. If I condemn you, blame me not. You see, it's not simply lip service. It's life. So confession is no substitute for conversion. Religion is no substitute for relationship. There will be some people who find themselves in hell empty-handed, and there will be some people who will find themselves in hell with a tithing envelope in one hand, a baptismal certificate in the other, but both still lost. Those who even attended church regularly. It's a story about two churches, a Baptist church and a Christian church that were trying to merge. All of the members of both churches agreed except one old-timer in the Baptist church. And he says, I'm not going to do it. They said, Mr. Smith, why won't you agree to the merge? He said, I'll tell you why. My mother and father were Baptists. My grandparents were Baptists. All my ancestors were Baptists. And nobody's going to make a Christian out of me. Sometimes we're like that. It's all about security in a name rather than in a reality of the heart, you see. Not only confession is no substitute for conversion and religion no substitute for relationship, but finally, service is no substitute for salvation. Either miracles or ministry can take place of the Master. Dr. R.A. Torrey once said, a man is better off with no hope than with a false hope, because at least with no hope he might be open to the true hope. There's only one way to discern false prophets. Only one way to detect false profession and denounce false preaching, and that is to know the truth of God's Word inside and out. That's why here at the church, we don't spend a lot of time studying the various cults. I'm not saying that maybe God hasn't called you to give yourself some time if you're sharing with someone to that end to kind of understand where they're coming from. But I figure the best protection and the best safety for any of us is how they train those men who are trained to spot the counterfeit dollars, the counterfeit bills. How do they train them? They train them by teaching them to observe the real thing, teaching them all the details, pointing out all the little intricacies of the real thing. And they're so familiar and so well trained in seeing and examining the real thing that as soon as they see a counterfeit bill, boom, they spot it right away. Why? Because they're so familiar with what the real thing looks like. That's my goal as your pastor. To make sure you know the real thing, to the best of my ability, for God's honor and for God's glory. When Isaiah was warning the children of Israel about false prophets, he said, to the law and to the testimony, if they do not speak according to this word, it is because there is no light in them. There are many people who are falsely secure about going to heaven. But listen, it's not in religion. It's in relationship. It's not in your practice outwardly. Is there a heart reality? Is there a submission daily to the Lordship of Jesus Christ? That's the key. God help us to be a practicing people. Let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, for your word, for the work of your Holy Spirit, again, to faithfully minister it to our hearts. And now I pray, again, Lord, that these things that we have heard, God, protect us as your people. And that protection is given by your Holy Spirit as we, by observation and submission, open your word and learn, get to know you. Read your love letter to us, and we thank you for the great love that you have for us. Sending your Son Jesus to die. No works. We can't save ourselves. We can't get it together. And there's not one thing that we can do to earn salvation. You have offered it as a gift that we receive by faith because of what Jesus has done in paying the price for our sin on that cross. He, the sacrifice, he treated like a criminal, so that we could be treated like your children. He was slain so that we could be treated like sons and daughters. And for that we're thankful, Lord. There's nothing that we can add to that that saves a man. And yet, Lord, as a result of salvation, God, it should work transformation in our lives. May we allow your Spirit to work out what you have worked in us through your Son, Jesus Christ. And Lord, I pray if there's any here today that have not yet given their lives to you. God, there's nothing that they can do to clean up their act. There's nothing they can do to save themselves. They need simply to come, put their faith and their trust in you. And Lord, they can leave here changed men and women with the certainty that their sin is forgiven, that they're on their way to heaven, not by a work, but by simply walking towards you, confessing their sin and repenting, being willing to turn around. And you will meet them with the power of your Son through your Holy Spirit that will change their lives, giving them a peace they've never known, a joy they've never known, the power they've never known to walk in victory for your glory. Draw those who have not yet made that commitment, and we'll give you the thanks for it, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.